Ruth chapter 2 this morning. Ruth chapter 2. As we begin this chapter, this next journey, part of the story in the journey of Ruth and Naomi and seeing God's hand at work in their lives, I ask us, do we see our need for the Lord? Do you see your need for the Lord? Do you see your need for His gracious provision in your lives? That really, without Him, without His provision, where would you be, really? That we would truly be without hope, ultimately. Like Naomi, or like Ruth in Ruth chapter 1, being stuck in their hopeless circumstances indefinitely. If you were with us last week, we can think of this in the sense of Ruth first. Think of Ruth, where she would be in and of herself without the Lord, a Moabite, outside of the people of God, a worshiper of false gods, living for idols that cannot satisfy, that cannot save, stranger to the covenants of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, a stranger to His redemption in Christ alone. Or we can think of this in terms of Naomi, where she would be in and of herself. Naomi, who after, remember, much loss and disappointment, could only see her life as what? Empty. Bitter. See God as being against her. Focusing, right, so much on herself, as we saw last week, this self-pity. So both Naomi and Ruth come to Bethlehem at the end of chapter 1 in great need. We see here a need that can only be met by the Lord, by His provision, by His favor, by His kindness, which, if we're honest with ourselves, is what we all need and what we find only in Christ. Christ for... He didn't do anything. I didn't until that happened. But we see Christ foreshadowed in chapter 2 in a man named Boaz. A man named Boaz. Notice we didn't see Boaz in chapter 1, did we? And that's appropriate, isn't it, in the gospel story? Because we begin with chapter 1 with our need, our sins. Chapter 1 setting the stage for chapters 2 to 4 and God's provision through Boaz. And so as we've seen our hopelessness apart from Christ, now we're ready to see Christ and what we need in Him. So let's work our way through this chapter. First of all, we're going to start with verses 1 through 7. Point number 1 on your outline: God sovereignly directs Ruth to Boaz's field. God sovereignly directs Ruth to Boaz's field. Let's begin Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting She has been sitting in the house for a little while. So as we begin this chapter, as we've already referred to, Naomi and Ruth are in great need. They have no husbands, no sons, no land, no crops. They have no employment, no master, no money. They really, in this situation, they have no guarantee, no one obligated to them for anything to show them kindness. They are truly at the mercy of others. Naomi here, as we begin the chapter, even seems to have forgotten the law of Moses, what God's already provided, which said that a near kinsman could be sought after by a widow, could be asked if he would be willing to redeem them, could be asked if he'd be willing to provide and protect for these widows in their need. But as we begin chapter 2, we don't see yet any indication that Naomi is placing her hope in the Lord and his law and pursuing his provision. Notice, who is it that takes the initiative? It's Ruth. Ruth, the recent Moabite convert who takes the initiative to do something. They don't just sit at home and, well, I hope someone knocks at the door and gives us some food. They do something. Ruth, what does she say? She goes out to glean. What is she doing here? She is taking advantage of something that God had already provided for them to pursue, to seek after. In fact, let's see that. Turn back with me to Leviticus, a few books back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verses 9 and 10. Look with me here at God's law, what God had commanded to landowners like Boaz. Leviticus 19, verse 9 says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy," like Naomi, "and for the stranger," like Ruth, "for them to go out and gather for food. I am the Lord your God." And then turn over to Deuteronomy, a couple books ahead, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22. "When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien," which is the same Hebrew word for stranger back in Leviticus, or foreigner, "for the orphan and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow." Verse 22, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing." So think about what you had to do, what you were commanded to do by the Lord if you owned a field and you were in charge then of instructing the reapers, your harvesters. Now, if you're a detailed, thorough, analytical, maybe over-analytical person like me, this would be a real challenge, right, to not do this. I mean, when I'm doing a job, I get very detailed in it, and I want to get every little part, every little thing taken care of, every blade of grass mowed, you know. I really didn't do well as a teenager doing lawn jobs, you know, working by the hour, because what might take someone 1 hour to do, it take me 3 hours, because I go back and make sure every little thing, you know, I'd still get the same pay. But this would be a challenge for me to not go back a second time even and get the grapes, the olives that had fallen the first time. But see, this would be, obeying these commands would be about me trusting the Lord, about me having a kind, generous heart that reflects my Savior, obeying his gracious command to share with those in need, to leave behind the extra, to leave behind the grain that falls, the fruit that doesn't get collected the first time, to leave them for the foreigners who have come in to live among God's people and who haven't yet found work, to leave them for those who don't have husbands and fathers or sons to provide for them, to leave them for so they can collect them and use them for food. In other words, share out of the abundance God has given you with those in need. Why? Why, Christian? Why, Israelites, God's people? Did you notice the motivation in verse 22? Because you were once a slave in the land of Egypt. Because if not for, God says, if not for my mercy and my kindness upon you that you didn't deserve, you'd still be there, a slave in Egypt. And so show mercy as you have been shown mercy. Why? So that you look like Him, your Lord, so that you bear His image just as you've been created and redeemed to do. And so that a man here named Boaz, going back to Ruth chapter 2, could look like Christ, providing freely and graciously for the stranger, for the widow, what they and what we spiritually need, desperately need, bread, the bread of life, the bread of life who is Christ. And so as we go to back to Ruth 2, we see here that God does provide for them. God does direct. Did you notice in verse 3 how it's worded there? How it says that Ruth happened to come to Boaz's field. Now, the author writing Ruth here doesn't just say, and she came to Boaz's field. He adds in this description that makes us stop and think about it. She happened to come to Boaz's field. Now, that doesn't mean that the author of Ruth believed in random chance, that this was just good luck, any more than the author of Esther, who never mentions the name of God directly, doesn't believe in random chance and all the events that came together in the book of Esther to preserve God's people. No, actually here the author is expressing the sovereign plan of God behind what Ruth is experiencing. Listen to how Matthew Henry puts it in his commentary. He says, to Ruth it seemed casual. She knew not whose field it was, nor had she any reason for going to that field more than any other. And therefore it is said to be happenstance. But providence directed her steps to this field. He says, note here how God wisely orders small events, and those that seem altogether contingent serve His own glory and the good of His people. Many a great affair is brought about by a little turn, which seems fortuitous to us, but was directed by providence with design. Design. That's what this phrase entails, design. And it was the design of God, we know, by the truth of Scripture. Verse 1, there's a man named Boaz, who happens to be from the family of Elimelech. He was from the right family. Who happens to be a man of great means, who has the means to provide. Verse 3, Ruth happens to find herself gleaning in his field. This is not mere chance at all, but the design of a sovereign God. From a human perspective, Ruth... I'm going to stay away from that side. Here we go. All right, here we go. I'm over here. Sorry, guys. From a human perspective, Ruth is risking much to go out and glean in the field. Okay? I mean, she was risking a lot just to come to Israel in the first place. Rejection, mistreatment, misunderstanding, right? But especially in going out to glean. I mean, think of the prejudice of born and bred Israelites watching her, a Moabite, gleaning in their fields, you know? What are you doing here, you know? Why'd you even come here? This is our field. You know, you being out here gleaning is taking away from our needy people. So she's risking those kind of thoughts and that kind of treatment and attitude towards her. So was she just naive to all that? Or was she just so desperately hungry that this led her to that? Or putting this together with chapter 1, is Ruth here acting on her faith in the Lord? Remember chapter 1? How Ruth, we see Ruth committing herself in faith to the God of Israel to leave behind Moab, to leave behind her people, telling Naomi what? Your people, what? Your people are now my people. My people are no longer the people of Moab. They're now the people of God. And your God now is my God. So I believe that here we see Ruth acting on that commitment, that faith. Walking by faith, not by sight. Acting in faith in the Lord and His Word, what He's already promised, what He's already said. Not knowing, of course, exactly how God is going to provide. Now, we look back in the story and we know what's going to happen, right? At this point in the story, Ruth doesn't. This is the life of faith. This is the Christian walk. Not God telling us ahead of time how it's all going to work out, how it's all going to come together, but walking by faith in what He's already said, believing that He would provide, even though we don't might not know in the moment how exactly He will do that. And the Lord directs Ruth to this field, to the man, to the field of a man like this. A man, verse 4, who greets his workers. Look at this. May the Lord be with you. That's how he greets his workers. May Yahweh be with you. And they respond to him, may the Lord bless you. This is a kind, godly, benevolent man. And then we see how God here provides for Ruth's protection through Boaz. God provides for Ruth's protection through Boaz. Let's look at, pick it up at verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Verse 10. Then she fell down on her face. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. What a beautiful portion of Scripture and this dialogue between Boaz and Ruth. Do you see how Ruth here sees herself? How she sees herself and what she says? She's reflecting her faith. She's reflecting the same faith Abraham had, the same faith as Moses, the same faith as David to come and others. In essence, saying what? Who am I? Who am I that you should show me favor? Why should you take notice of me? Why do you show me kindness? Is this our heart attitude before the Lord? If we're a believer in Christ, it should. A spirit of humility, of thankfulness, not entitlement, right? I don't deserve this. I don't even deserve to be here. Into verse 10, she acknowledges, yes, I am a foreigner. I am a stranger. Apart from God's grace, I'd still be in Moab. I'd still be under the curse without hope. No entitlement mentality here. And there's no proud self-vindication, her seeking to vindicate herself before others. Because look at the attitude. I think this kind of reflects some of this attitude, this prejudice she could have been facing by the others. Verse 6. Go back to verse 6. Notice the foreman here, the servant in charge of the reapers. Look how he replies to Boaz. Who is she? She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. You know, in case you missed it, boss, the first time, she's from Moab. Did you catch that? She's from Moab. But what? Ruth doesn't stand up and go, don't treat me like that. I have every right to be here just like everybody else. No. What does she do? She humbly entrusts herself to the Lord. I am a foreigner. I don't deserve to be here. Why would you show me kindness? I don't deserve it. But Boaz, what? Boaz doesn't care where she's from. Boaz doesn't care who she once was. In fact, look at verse 8. Boaz elevates Ruth on the spot. Listen carefully, what? How does he refer to her? My daughter. Listen carefully, my daughter. Why does he use such a term of endearment and affection with a widow from Moab? Why does he grant Ruth the special privilege of staying with his own female workers rather than, you know, pushing her to the edge of his property with the other gleaners? Why does Boaz command his young men not to hurt her or harass her? Why does he give her access to their water? Why does he tell her not to leave his own field but seek protection under his care? Why? Why does he say all this to a woman from Moab? A woman from a nation under the curse of God. Did you catch that last week? If you were here with us, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 3 and 4 said that, we looked at this verse last week, it said that no Moabite, no descendant of a Moabite could enter the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. That's the end of Deuteronomy. I assure you it has not been 10 generations at this point since that command had been given. 10 generations would be about 400 years, okay? So I don't know how many of you caught that and wondered about Ruth. How could Ruth, a Moabite, come into and be accepted among the people of God in the land? And God's still keeping his word from Deuteronomy 23. I did have one man last week at St. Peter Lutheran come up to me after the service. He was troubled about that. You know, he looked at Deuteronomy 23, he heard what I was saying and Ruth 1 and looking ahead to the rest of the book, and he wondered, how could this be? I don't normally preach the same sermon both churches, but I'm doing Ruth out there as well at this point. And I told him I'm not going to answer him. I said, I'm going to give you a week to think about it, and then we're going to talk about it next week. So we had a good follow-up conversation this morning. But the answer to that question is connected to how and why Boaz treats Ruth the way he does here, and why Christ treats us, Christian, the way he does. I mean, is Boaz not concerned about the law of God? Did he just not worry about Deuteronomy 23? Does Christ not worry about the law of God? No, of course not. He fully kept the law. No, it's because, as we saw last week in chapter 1, listen to this part, Ruth has changed her citizenship. Ruth has changed her citizenship from Moab to Israel, from being of the world to being of the people of God, of the church. Ruth is now an Israelite by faith, in her heart, by the saving grace of God. Which is true throughout the Old Testament, right? For any foreigner who repented and believed in the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and remained in their idolatry no longer, who became, in the Old Covenant, a Jew, part of God's Old Covenant people, by faith, just like Rahab before her, so that they were no longer under the curse of God, but now under his covenant mercy, his salvation in the coming Christ. And the same principle is true for us today. Okay? It's true for the world today. Look with me here at one example of this, and I could pull out other verses. Revelation 21, verse 8. It promises. This is God's word. That the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have no part in the new heaven and new earth,
have no part among God's people, but will be under God's curse forever in hell. This is God's word. So, do you find yourself in and of yourself? Do you find yourself, just like Ruth, in and of herself, a Moabite? Do you find yourself on that list? I do. Yeah, everyone does. That characterizes everyone from the heart in this present fallen world. So, we could ask the same thing. How is it that we have any part in God's presence with God's people? The same as Ruth. By grace, only through faith, only by changing our citizenship from the world to heaven, to Christ, to His church, His people. So then our attitude ought...
Okay, so I need to stay here now, right? I'm going to get pushed over here. We're going to make the Lutherans. We've got this pulpit inside.
So our attitude then should be the same as Ruth, right? Who am I, Lord? Why should you, Christ, take notice of me? And notice in Ruth 2, Boaz understands what has happened to Ruth. He knows that Ruth is now saved, a part of God's people, that her heart is new, her faith is in the Lord. Because look at what he says to Ruth, what he prays to Ruth in verse 12 again. He says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." As one commentator says, this is comparable to what Paul prayed for the Philippian believers in Philippians 1:6, that the Lord would complete the work that he had begun in them. It's the same idea here. May the Lord grant to you, Ruth, a full reward. May he not forget your labor of love. This is like what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." The love that flows out of a faith in Jesus Christ. "May you be fully blessed, my daughter," Boaz says, "my sister in the Lord." Because the curse on Moab, again, think about that curse again on Moab, it was never an ethnic issue. It was a spiritual issue. It was a worship issue. It wasn't that God was cutting off people from other ethnic groups just because he didn't like them. No. It was a spiritual issue. It was about not bringing into the assembly of God's people idolatry and immorality and the worship of false gods. But when a Gentile repented and believed in the one true God, became part of his people, changed their worship, they were fully accepted, brought by grace into God's people. And this is the issue with Ruth. Her worship has changed. She's no longer an idolater. And if you're truly in Christ, your worship has changed. You're no longer characterized as cowardly, unbelieving, murdering others from the heart, an immoral person, a liar. It's not who you are anymore in Christ. Like Ruth, by faith in the God of Israel, you're in Christ. And if you are, your character will demonstrate it, just like Ruth does here, and others will see it. Ruth here in her love and kindness for her mother-in-law, Naomi, her loyalty to the people of God. And now Boaz would be the means of God's protection for Ruth, just like Jesus is for us. There's so many beautiful pictures of Jesus in the picture of the type of Boaz in this chapter. Jesus who protects us from the wrath of God by dying in our place at the cross. Who protects us from the bondage of sin. Who protects us from the attacks and the temptations of Satan, overwhelming us, enabling us instead to overcome. Christ who protects us from despair and discouragement and bitterness, by rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, and today faithfully interceding for us, working to complete the good work the Father began in us. providing for our sanctification, living a life pleasing to God, and giving us everything that we need. Just like Christ is to us, Boaz, notice, a man of great wealth, of great means, a man qualified to be her redeemer, as we're going to see in chapters 3 and 4. He's from the right family. Christ was from the right family. And he shows undeserving Ruth kindness and grace, providing for her protection. And then we see in verses 14 through 18, we see Ruth and Naomi are satisfied through Boaz. They are satisfied through Boaz. Pick it up at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied, and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So as we see here again, continue to see Christ here, think about Boaz. Okay, Boaz, a man of great wealth, of great property, who could just command whatever he wished, who could not, you know, could just stay at a distance, stay up in his office and not get his hands dirty, right? Where is he? Where is he? He's out in the field. He's out in the field with his workers. He's and then at mealtime, he is personally serving lunch to them, sharing with them out of his own provisions. And then notice how he satisfies Ruth with the food he supplies, even with more than enough. Enough for her then to take and share with others, to take home to her mother-in-law so that she too would be satisfied. This is just like Jesus, isn't it? And then look at verse 14. Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." Other translations have wine vinegar. Some translations just have wine, as the Hebrew word here can mean that and would have been common. So when you read that, we can think ahead to what? To Jesus and his disciples in the upper room celebrating the Passover the night before the cross. The cross where Jesus would provide the true bread and wine they needed for the salvation and sustenance of their souls. And so Jesus gave them the bread. He gave them the wine, and he said in Luke 22, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And by faith, we are a part of this table. We are a part of his kind provision. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will partake of that and together remember the sustenance our Lord provided for us in himself, in his body, in his blood given for us, for our sins, to bring us to God, to make us one of his people, to belong to him and to one another, no longer strangers like Ruth. No longer Moabites in our hearts, but now one of his own, sitting at his table with his people, being fed, sustained, satisfied by himself. Just as we see here with Ruth, with Boaz. Think of what must have filled Ruth's heart as she received these things, as she was brought into these things, just amazed at how kind and loving and giving this man was to her. Because, though she couldn't see as clearly as we can see today, Ruth was seeing Christ in Boaz. And Boaz was seeing something in Ruth too. He was seeing a type of the bride of Christ. a woman with nothing to commend her except her faith and hope in the Lord. In herself, no reason for an Israelite man to take notice of her, to care about her. But something inside of Boaz drove him to say, you know, of all the gleaners in my fields, I will set my love upon this particular stranger. I will provide for her needs. I will bring her to my feast. Now, some come to this and try to see Boaz and Ruth flirting with each other. Okay? They kind of try to read into the text some seductive glances from a young woman and the leering eyes of an older man towards a pretty girl. No. No. What does the text tell us? What does the text tell us that Boaz saw in Ruth at this point? A heart that loved the Lord. A heart that trusted in him and loved his people. Nothing more. He had heard about her leaving Moab, about her devotion to Naomi, and now, during the day, he had seen her hard work, her gleaning throughout the day, the proof of her devotion to Naomi and to God. And then, on the other side of the things, what did Ruth, by the text of Scripture, what did Ruth see in Boaz? A kind and generous man. A man who loved the Lord. A man who greeted his workers with a blessing from God and served them. And so on the day of this day of their meeting, there's not a hint of impurity here. You really have to read that into the text. It's not there. We just see this young woman blessed, seeing herself as blessed with kindness, and then going home with a large bundle of barley. Verse 17 tells us that she went home with an ephah, about an ephah of barley. You know how much grain that is? That's about 30 pounds of grain. Not just a little sack, you know. About 30 pounds of grain she goes home with. And verse 18, you know, the once embittered Naomi sees Ruth coming and she's loaded down with provision, with abundance. And she must have then realized that by the providence and grace of God, the famine for them was over. That leads us to the last point, the last set of verses. Number 4, Naomi is brought to praise the Lord. Naomi is brought to praise the Lord. Look at this, verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So we see Naomi's once embittered heart now filled with praise. Naomi, you know, who had, in the chapter 1, forgotten the goodness and faithfulness of God in the midst of the famine, in the midst of losing her husband and 2 sons, but now in seeing her daughter-in-law loaded down with barley, abounding with blessing, with provision they did not deserve, now Naomi remembers. She remembers her God. She remembers his goodness and his kindness. Look at the word Naomi uses in verse 20. In verse 20, "his kindness." Has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. It's the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. It's used throughout the Old Testament for God's covenant mercy, God's covenant faithfulness to his people, his undeserved loving kindness in keeping his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants fulfilled in all believers in Christ, Galatians 3. To be our God. to bless us with a future and a hope, to not abandon us, to not forsake us. In fact, the kindness of God to his people, pictured here in Boaz, his covenant love, is what the book of Ruth is all about. As part of God's story of bringing about his promise to send the Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem many years later, that he might bestow blessing on all his people, that all of us could see his undeserved kindness upon us, even in the midst of our present trials, and our hearts be filled with praise, just like Naomi. So that we, undeserving Gentiles in the flesh, like Ruth, could one day believe and be joined to Christ and his people. Look at Galatians 3, tied into this. It says, the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, Paul says, those who are of faith from every nation are blessed with Abraham, the believer. How? How could that be? Only through Christ. Only through Christ, who provided in himself, out of his own means, everything that we need. Galatians 3 continues, Christ redeemed us from the what? Like Moab, from the curse of the law, because we're lawbreakers. We're under a curse. He redeemed us, how? Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive, out of his kindness, the promise of the Spirit through faith, so that we could be Ruth, joined to Christ by faith, once empty, now filled, lavished with the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1, more than enough. So that we ourselves might then share out of that grace we've been shown to others, might show kindness as we've been shown kindness, and so that we can continue to glean in Jesus' field. Notice Naomi tells her, don't go to another field where you could be harmed. Stay in Boaz's field. Stay in Jesus' field. Continue to be satisfied with his provision until when? What's anticipated at the end of chapter 2? Until the end of the harvest, when we, like Ruth to Boaz in the chapters to come, will be forever joined to Christ as a bride prepared for her husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, for this portion of the story of Ruth and all that it just brings before us in a picture of your son, your provision for us. Father, may we see Christ here. May we see ourselves here. May we have grateful hearts, humbled hearts, not in hearts of entitlement and think we deserve this and that and we need to vindicate ourselves, but no, trusting you, humbly acknowledging we are unworthy. We don't deserve this kindness. And yet, you come to us, you serve us, you give us out of your own riches, everything that we need day by day to be sustained. And then go and share out of it with others, that they too might praise you and know you. Looking forward to that day when we will be forever joined to you as a bride to her husband. Father, until then, help us by your word to walk by faith, knowing not how you're exactly going to provide and work it all out, but knowing you will provide. You will keep your word, for you are a good and faithful God. We pray it in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, who died for us.